And the first time I spoke, Charles asked me whether I'm ready. And I thought I'd give a very humble answer, and I said to him, it's the Lord's word, it's not my word. And then he said to me, oh, so only you can mess it up. At which point I started doing this. I find it funny how the Lord speaks to me. I often don't understand it. But then the Lord visits me in ways that just astounds me. And I mean, we've been in the presence of the Lord. We are in the presence of the Lord now. And isn't it amazing? And I had an encounter this week. Like, Sunday mornings, we would get here at 7. Normally, Ramon says you have to be here at 7. And then we are here at 7. And then they ask, has anyone heard anything? Has the Lord spoken to you? And then Marisa comes up with visions, and angels visit her in the evening. And Ramon is giving a word of wisdom. I haven't even spoken to myself yet. I listened to a teaching this week, and when the guy said the first line, presence of God was there. And it's difficult because it's at work, so I have to wipe the tears away as people want to come and speak to me. But he opened his teaching, and he said, I am here to do what I am unable to do, but God can do it. So tonight, if we're speaking about the faithfulness of God, I am unable to do anything to change your life, but God can do it. So we spoke this morning about the faithfulness of God, and we basically highlighted three areas where God is faithful. We said God is faithful when we are unfaithful. Number one, and we said number two, God is faithful when other people are unfaithful to us. And then third, we said God is faithful when it seems like he is unfaithful to us. And we painted a very broad, we painted with very broad strokes. And we also said that we as people are just simply unable to be faithful in our ways. And I didn't read it this morning, but I'm going to read it now. Psalm 53, I think it's Psalm 53, yeah. If you want to have a summary of our condition, Psalm 53, why don't you put it up, this is negative for Gini. The heading says, there is none who does good. From verse 3, they have all fallen away. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. And that's a summary of where we are, because we as people are unfaithful. We cannot do it. And you just have to look at our marriage statistics and how the health of the church are at this moment in time. It's not good generally if you're speaking to most people who know, like Charles and Andrew. And we also said this morning that God's faithfulness ties back to so much more than just faithfulness. We said that his faithfulness ties back to the goodness of God. We said that it ties back to more than just being faithful. We said that God is faithful. He does not occasionally act faithful, but he is faithful. And what that means is that he's faithful to his promises. He's faithful to who he says in his word. He's faithful to who he is. And what that means, and that is a scary thought, because that means that you have to take the whole Bible and consider the whole Bible when you speak about the faithfulness of God. And that is the God who dies on a cross But that is also the God who does judgment at the end in Revelations. And that should lead us to repentance. The faithfulness of God should drive us deeper into Him. Seeing who we are, seeing that we are unfaithful, seeing our condition as broken people, and we see His faithfulness, we see Jesus, we see the cross, and we see how magnificent He is. And then we see against that our unfaithfulness, and we see how is He that good to us, and that drives us towards Him. So tonight I'm gonna come at the faithfulness from another angle, and I'm going to drill down a little bit more on the first point where we spoke about our unfaithfulness, because when you speak about our unfaithfulness, you have millions of examples. But it was something that Charles said a while ago. He spoke about, let me say this. We all, hopefully, most of us here are saying that I've put my faith and trust in God. And so many of us can tell of instances, of the instance where we gave our life to the Lord. So you were in darkness and you were living your life as you wanted. And you did whatever you want. And then somehow you ended up at church, at a camp, at a sermon, wherever. Or you listened to something. And for some reason, the light went on. And you were in that moment, you decided that I'm going to place my trust in Christ. And you were in that moment transferred out of darkness into the light. Magnificent place to be. And then the journey begins, this journey of faith. And you stumble and you grow and you discover things and you discover that it's hard, you have to lay things down. And you grow. And you actually become in a place where you are beginning to see things in God and you are beginning to reach out and you are speaking into people's lives and you are hearing God. And it is just incredible. And you discover this magnificent thing of that God wants to use you in His kingdom. He wants to use you to change people's lives. And so you join worship. You get allocated a community. You get given a responsibility over people. And you're loving it. You want people to be saved. You want people to be changed. You want people to experience what you've experienced. And then you get that guy in the community that's tough. And then some unsavory things happen. And you fail. And then you beat yourself and you come before God and you pray and you say, Lord, I don't want to be this way. Forgive me. And you lay it down and you're going to say, I'm going to try harder. I will try harder. I will be better. I will be a better Christian. I will be more faithful. And you try harder and you try harder. And after a while, you realize that your joy is gone. Your joy. You realize that you flip at every instance where people do something wrong. And all you have is, you have this notion of things have to be done for the Lord. And you've lost your heart. And you're in a place where you're not experiencing the Spirit anymore. It's a tick list. I've prayed. I've read. I led the community. It's done. That is one place of unfaithfulness that we can easily fall into. So I want to speak about that. And that's what Charles spoke about a while ago. And he directly spoke to me because I fell in that. It's so easy for us to feel that we have to do it. Instead of, it's God's work. He does the work. He changes people. Okay, so I'm going to read Joshua 6. It's a long, I'm going to read the whole of 6. So you can just listen and enjoy the scripture. It's the, when Charles said I have to speak this morning, this evening, I thought immediately, easy, just translate this morning's message into English. And then God gave me this, and I knew I had to talk about it. Oh, that's Judges 6. So it's Jericho. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when you make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, and everyone straight before him." So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord." And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord following them. The armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the Ark, while the trumpets were blew continually. But Joshua commanded the people, "You shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout." So he caused the Ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once. And they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the Ark of the Lord, and the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of the ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually. And the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the Ark of the Lord while the trumpets blew continually. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp, into the camp. So they did for 6 days. On the 7th day they rose early at the dawn of day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And at the 7th time, when the priest had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you, keep yourselves from things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys, with the edge of the sword. But to the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her. So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brother and all who belonged to her. And they brought out all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. Dit so jy kan hierdie gedeelte vat en jy kan It was so beautiful. You can easily preach on this section of the Bible alone on the faithfulness of God. There's an amazing grace in that whole section that God provides to Israel. And I want to highlight 3 points on that, and then I want to pull it back to us. Number one, God gives Israel an incredible leader to lead them in that place. Moses had sinned and he had gone to the Lord, and God says to him, he's appointing Joshua. And Joshua is basically appointed to Jesus. But God gives them leadership that is faithful, that is godly, that follows the Lord, that wants to hear what he hears. So, returning to what I said earlier, where we want to take the ball out of God's hands, and we want to do God's work for him, and we want to be the one that pulls the strings. God has put leadership in place for us to help us with that. You know, you don't have to go into the battle alone and figure things out for you. And God has put leaders like Charles, like Andrew. He has put them in place to lead us, to guide us, to show us the way, to warn us, to say to us, listen, I think you need to watch this in your life. I think you need to be careful of this. So God has been faithful to the church that he has given us incredible leaders. Imagine if we had to come here tonight and there was no one that leads. There was no one to provide guidance. There's no one who was telling us, this is what I feel God is leading us to. This is what I feel God is saying to us. There's a grace, incredible grace, and incredible faithfulness that God has given us, that God provides the leaders with godly people that says, I hear the Lord, and I think we're going this way. You don't have to go out and figure things out on your own and head into the wilderness and head into... God has given us people. God has given you a community leader. God has given you a deacon. God has given you an elder. And God has even given the elders people to help them, to guide them. And that is his faithfulness. God didn't leave Israel. He said, well, Moses is gone. Good luck for you. He provides them with an incredible leader that says, this is what God's plan is. This is what God wants to do. And this is what we're going to do. So if we are saying that this is a leader that God appointed, then when he says, I feel God is leading us there, don't think so. Are we really trusting God that this is God's leader? Because I am. So if Charles says, we are running after God, we want to change Swellendam, we want to change Bonnievale, let's get before the Lord. Let's pray. It's God speaking through his leader. And it's God being faithful to us, not leaving us on our own. Because if we were to just be Christians, I don't think I would have gotten up 5 o'clock in the morning to pray, that like we do on Tuesdays. I don't think I would have taken some difficult positions and made difficult decisions because it was just easier to step aside. Don't do them. God puts leaders in our lives to challenge us. And it is an incredible faithful thing that he does that. Because if he had not, I promise you, you would have faded into an average Christian. And you should be praying for them, for all the elders, because we need them. Israel needed Joshua. The second thing out of this piece in Joshua 6 is, they do it together. God's grace is that is given us to each other. I always say this to Andrea when my wife, when it's going rough and things are hectic and there are circumstances that we don't know what to do. I always say, remember, you are not alone in this. There's an elder appointed over us as community leaders. And if I were to go to Francia and I would say to him, Francia, I'm battling. I don't know. I promise you, he's not going to check his schedule and say, maybe 2 weeks. God has given us to each other. And that is what we as a Joshua family have been trying to cultivate. That's why when new people come into this building, we want to feel them, to feel the love. We want them to feel welcome. We want them to experience the presence of the Lord. We want them to experience the love that we have with each other. Because as they see this, they're drawn into Christ. And so, if you are in a place where you are battling, and there's not people around you, then you need to consider whether you've not been unfaithful and that you've drawn away. Because God has given us people around us to help us, to pray for us. And at one of our meetings recently, the leaders also spoke about our responsibility and your responsibility. I, as a community leader, have a responsibility to pray for the people that are under me. I try to be faithful in that. But you know what? You have a responsibility as well. If you are battling, you need to come to me and say, I'm struggling with this. I don't know how to handle this. I don't know what to do this. I've got this situation in my life, and I don't know what to do. God pulls Israel together and he says, walk around the city. Do it together. God has given us the church so that we pull together and we help each other and we carry each other so that when you are feeling weak, I'm strong. And when I'm weak, you are strong. And we carry each other in prayer. And we ask each other serious questions. I ask you how you're doing in your marriage. I ask you how you're doing with your prayer life. Because, not because I want to put you on the spot, because I know that is important to your spiritual life. And if I don't do that, I'm actually being unfaithful. And if you don't do that, you are actually being unfaithful. We need to stop being scared of each other. And we need to face each other and ask each other the difficult questions. And then have the grace and the love to carry that brother or sister. It's an incredible gift that God has given us, the church. He is so faithful that it's not a bunch of people scattered. And that was something that that broke Jesus' heart. Because as he saw the people walking over the fields towards him, he saw them as people without a shepherd. Because the Pharisees scattered them, burdened them with laws that they couldn't carry. God wants us as a people to be transformed to his likeness. And that means in his love, in his care. And that means you, how does God work with you? Sometimes he comes to you in incredible love, and he just overflows his love on you. And sometimes he's serious, and he says, stop that. And we need to emulate that. We need to be abundant in our love. But we need to hold each other accountable. Not because we are this culture where we were asking each other questions, and it's because I love you. It's because I care about you. Because if I see that you're not in the Word, I'm scared for you. I'm scared where you're drifting. I'm scared where you're going. The third thing that God has given us is that God has given us impossible situations. And if you take this strategy of Joshua, imagine him going to his commanders and saying to them, listen, the guys are going to go with the trumpets, and we're going to walk around the city. And I imagine they're thinking, right, yeah, we're gonna throw things over the wall. And he says, no, we're going to be quiet. We're going to be quiet. Okay, when is the command for attack and a blow? No. For 6 days, we're gonna, just going to walk around the city. And then the seventh day. Oh, the seventh day is there. No. The seventh day, we shout. And then we attack. No. We just shout. I don't know about you, but even in these last 12 months with COVID and everything, I've been encountered with situations that has been so, so difficult. That has been so difficult to understand, difficult to handle, difficult to know what to do in that situation. And it is an incredible gift and faithfulness of God that he gives us those situations. Yeah. And that is something that Paul knew. That he says in Corinthians, that he says that they were so troubled that they even despaired of life itself. That God gave into their lives situations and circumstances that were so incredibly difficult that there was no way that anyone could get through. And this is what this was. God is telling Joshua, the godly leader, you're going to do something and it's not going to make sense. And you're not going to understand it. But I want you as a people to rely on me. Because the victory will be mine. You will not take the victory for yourself. And so as they walk around, God has promised the walls will come down. I'm going to have faith. I'm going to trust them. And as they shout, the walls come down. And in our lives, we're faced with incredible difficult circumstances. The problem is not getting out of them, out of those situations as soon as possible, What is God wanting to do in that situation for you? How does God want to reveal things in your life that is not of Him? And He's putting those situations in your life, and they are impossible for you to handle because He wants you to rely on Him. He wants you to trust Him. He wants you to put your faith in His faithfulness and saying, I have no clue what to do, but my God is faithful and I will trust Him. You know, so we started out by saying that we want to take the ball out of God's hands. And that we want to go and we want to do stuff and we want to win people for the Lord and we want to do all these things. And at the end, we find if we try that, we get tired, we get disappointed, we get disheartened. But if we step back and we're saying, it's He who does the work, I just step into it, then it's a whole different story. Then I don't get disheartened. He does the work. And how does that practically work? So, if God says to me, here's person X, I want you to go and give this word to person X. Okay? In that moment, I have a choice. Either I'm going to lay my life down, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to give that word, or I'm going to say, mm-mm, no. Okay? So now I say, I lay my life down, I'm going. Now there's a moment of fear. What am I going to say? I don't know this guy, or girl, or whoever. And in that moment, what do I need to do? I can rely on myself. I can act out of myself, or I can, in that moment, I can surrender my fear to God. And I can say, God, You said I should do this. And I'm scared. And I don't know what I'm going to say. But God said He'll be with you. And He said in His word that He'll give you the words. So I get to this guy. I want to be faithful. I want to do this, but I don't want to take the ball out of God's hand. So I'm trying to listen for the guidance of the Spirit. I'm trying not to put my own thoughts in this. I'm not trying to put my ideas. I'm trying to speak into this guy's life. What God wants to speak to him at that moment. So I pray to the Holy Spirit. And I'm saying, Spirit, help me in this because I don't know what to do. Help me to say what You want to say. You put this in my heart to say to this guy what I need to say. And then You speak. And then You trust the Lord that what You spoke will bear fruit. It's not your responsibility. What happens when you've spoken to someone and you've given them what God has put in your heart. You were faithful in speaking. And that is the second faithfulness of God that we spoke about this morning. And that is that the faithfulness of God is also in His judgment. That God wants you to be faithful because He wants that guy to hear. And that guy will either respond or not respond. And God will hold him accountable. But you need to be faithful. You need to be faithful in what God says. There's going to be circumstances where you won't have the words. Awesome. Trust the Lord. There will be circumstances when God says to you to do something and you're going to be, that is crazy. Be faithful. And there's another thing that God has given us. And that is God has given us Jesus. God has given us Jesus as the head of the church. He's leading us. He's leading this church. And he says in Revelations, the angel says and announces, God has made his living place among his people. God wants to live among us. And that's why we're trying to do kingdom culture. Because you know what? Jesus is going to live between us. He's going to live among us. He's going to walk with us the way he did in Genesis 1. And that's why we want to do this. He's our king. He's the one we follow. He gave his life for us. And he was faithful when we were unfaithful. If you go to the Numbers, Numbers is generally called in Scripture the wilderness years for Israel. Because Israel entered into the wilderness, they were unfaithful and they went into the wilderness and they rebelled time and time and time again. Where is our food? Where is our water? Why does Moses do this? Who put Moses in place? When Jesus comes to earth, he goes 40 days into the desert. And he's faithful when Satan appears. Every time he bats him off, to prove, I am faithful. Even if Israel weren't faithful, I'm faithful. You know, so I'm going to close off. Started off by saying that I'm here and it's the impossible for me to do. But God can do it. So I want to invite you into the story. And I want to tell you, go. Go. Go do the impossible. Go to your work and speak to the people you've never spoken before. Go do the impossible. Go to Charles and say, I want to join the youth ministry. Go to Ramon and tell him you want to join the worship band. Go to them and tell them you want to be a leader someday. Go do the impossible. Because God does it. It's not you who does it. We can't be faithful. But he is incredibly faithful. And if you go and you step out in faith and you have no ability and you have no plan, then God says, I can use that because you rely on me. Your faith is in me. And you trust in my faithfulness, not your own faithfulness. Those are the people that God wants to use. Let's close our eyes.